Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Our sermon will be on Psalm 9, but this is a New Testament commentary on Psalm 9, especially as we read Romans 4, verse 3. And as you're turning there in your Bibles to Romans 4, that's on page 941, you may ask, why did we sing Psalm 48? That actually was Psalm 9 that we sang. It's in our tradition as Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church of being psalm singers. We're not exclusive psalmodists, meaning we don't sing only psalms, but believe psalms are to be sung. And you'll see that as you go through your hymnal, if you don't know that tune, you can find a tune that makes it more singable. And it drives God's word even deeper into your heart and helps you to remember it as well. But hear God's word, Romans chapter 4, verse 1, and reading through the 8th verse. This is the word of God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for giving to us your holy word. To comfort us, to strengthen us, Father, to undergird us, even as we undergo great and at times painful trials of the faith. Thank you that your Holy Spirit uses your holy word to comfort us, to call us to a closer walk of faith with Christ. Father, we pray even this morning that you would open up our eyes that we may see wondrous things in your law. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. You know, this past year, 2021, has been a period of painful trials for many people, including Christians. We've endured a contested presidential election, a serious health crisis with COVID, a struggling economy, increased violence, devastating hurricanes and flooding here in Louisiana, battles with depressions, challenges even in gathering together for holy worship on the Lord's Day. You know, while many might be prematurely proclaiming all is now well in the country, you know, Christians should reflect on our response to trials of faith in these trying times. The question is, should we wring our hands in despair? Should we run for the hills? Should we just hide out in our tornado closets until Christ comes again? Or should Christians be faithfully standing on the truth of God's word and proclaiming biblical promises, such as we have already heard in Psalm 9, verse 10, and this is the central verse of the psalm. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who trust you. You know, here in Psalm 9, we learn that in faith testing trials, we as Christians should readily trust in our triumphant Lord. Now, what does it mean for us to be readily trusting in our triumphant Lord? We'll see that there's a glad trust here at the beginning of Psalm 9, then it's a gospel trust, but finally it's a gracious trust. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, turn to them, to Psalm 9. We begin with a glad trust, displayed with a ready praise. You know, the superscription, the little section there before verse 1 tells us that it's to the choir master, to the worship leader. It's a worship psalm. Mut Labin, best way of saying it. It's a familiar hymn tune. The people of David's day would have known the tune so that they could sing it. It's a psalm of David. You know, David the shepherd, David the soldier, David the king. David is one who worshiped and trusted the Lord. And so this psalm begins with triumphant praise there in the opening verses. It starts with David's joyful praise to the Lord. David readily rejoices, note there, with my whole heart. And as you look at the praise, it's a focused and a full praise. It's an intense and intimate praise. You know, we'll soon see David's serious trials of faith as we keep progressing in Psalm 9. There are fierce foes. There are spiritual battles with wicked enemies, anguish of spirit. You know, his faith in Christ is not a pie in the sky faith. It's a grounded, substantial faith. You know, but he begins this powerful psalm with praise and thanks. As Roger noted, it's personal. Four times you see that phrase, I will. It's a passionate praise. He's praising God with a whole heart. Just a side note, you can't praise God with half a heart. It's pointed praise. It's praise to the Lord. All capital letters, to the faithful, covenant-keeping God. And you'll see that title for the Lord used there in verse 1, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. You know, but along with giving thanks, David as well declares, still in verse 1, declares or recounts. He wants others to know about God's wonderful deeds, his marvelous works. You know, there's a sense of joy, of gladness here. Even John Calvin, we think of him as pretty somber, said David is exulting or leaping for joy as he writes this psalm. He sings in praise of God Most High. You know, as we go through the psalm, note some of the titles for God, but that title, O Most High, is not a title you see used frequently in Scripture. It's used in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 91. Excuse me, Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Bible professor in seminary wrote this, he, that is David, exhorts himself to praise the Lord, not only as therapy to forget his troubles, but to deepen his trust in the Lord. You know, especially that last phrase, to deepen his trust in the Lord. It begins with triumphant praise It is a glad trust, but these are trying times. Look at verses 3 and 4. You know, David starts by thanking and trusting in the Lord in trying times. When we thank the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're not going through those hard times. We can do both. In fact, Scripture calls us to do both. He writes about his enemies. When my enemies are turned back, the implication there in the King James translation is that God has sovereignly defeated David's enemies. They shall fall and perish at your presence. David, in a sense, here is still praising God for his sure victory over fearful foes. David finds reassurance, you know, in God's sovereign reign. There in verse 4, you have sat on the throne. You know, keep that in mind. Sometimes we forget, you know, who's in power, who's in control. You know, God is sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning over us with a righteous judgment. You'll see again that word judgment or justice sprinkled throughout this psalm. You know, it's an important attribute of God, his justice. Hear this from Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20. Jeremiah 11, 20. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you have I committed my cause. God is that just judge who sits upon the throne. And David is trusting in God's triumph there in verses 5 and 6. You know, still that glad trust in the Lord. David proclaims his trust in the Lord who rebuked the nations, put them in their place. You know, that's strong language of our powerful God. He destroys the disobedient one. He removes any remembrance of their name. The Lord will bring all of his and our evil enemies to a painful end in that perpetual ruin called hell. There are cities you've rooted out. You know, go through Scripture and just begin to do that. Think of some of the cities that God destroyed. God brought his judgment upon them. Sodom and Gomorrah, Nineveh, Jericho, Babylon, there in the book of Revelation. They'll all be pulled down. Their memory will perish. You know, there's a glad trust with ready praise. You know, there's a hymn in our hymnal. We haven't learned it yet. Hopefully learn it one Sunday soon. Forever trusting in the Lord. It's 671. It's based on another psalm, Psalm 37, but I believe it applies here to Psalm 9. It's speaking about trusting. You know, here are just two verses. The first verse, forever trusting in the Lord, take heed to do his will. So shall you dwell within the land, and he your needs shall fill. But then hear the fourth verse. Rest in the Lord with quiet trust. I love that line. Rest in the Lord with quiet trust. Wait patiently for him. Though wickedness triumphant seem, let not your faith grow dim. You know, as followers of our loving Lord, we can always give God glory and praise, gladly trusting in him, even in trying times. So the psalm begins with a glad trust, with ready praise. But now, beginning in verse 7, we'll see a gospel trust with ready proclamation. You know, one of the challenges, at least for me, in preparing Psalm 9, realized I had not preached on it before. I taught it in a Bible study. It is seeing the theme, you know, the overriding scriptural theme. And so I've already mentioned, believe that verse 10 gives us that centering gospel truth here. You know, we're dealing with trust in the Lord. You know, a gospel trust that will give ready proclamation. Again, in verse 7, we see that gospel truth, the Lord sits enthroned forever. You know, next time you start to look at the news, and here I'm preaching to myself, you know, you get worried about politics, you know, keep this biblical phrase in mind. The Lord sits enthroned. Presidents come and go. Congress, mayors, city councils, parish governments. Thankful for them, pray for them, but the Lord sits enthroned. He always has been sitting on the throne. He sits on the throne now. He always will be sitting on that throne. You know, when wickedness seems to be winning the day, may we never forget that our sovereign God rules over all of his creation, over his church, and over his children. Look at some of the hopeful gospel truths about God's providential reign. The Lord sits enthroned forever. There's a perpetuity here to God's reign. Again, it's a reign of justice. He established his throne for justice. It's no coincidence that in speaking of the Messiah, we read this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, that speaks of Christ. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. You know, it's a big topic of discussion, not only in our culture today, but even in churches. What is justice? I believe we need to have a better biblical understanding of God's justice. Its perpetuity, his justice, there's a righteousness, even an uprightness there in verse 8, or an equity. It's a level, a smooth, and a true justice. Dr. Boyce put it this way: David praises God for the working out of justice and right judgment on the earth. You know, it's a scriptural reminder that God's justice should mark us as Christians. And as a church, what does the Lord require of thee? You know, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The Lord sits enthroned. You know, there's a gospel trust, but now we're moving into, again, the core, the center cut, I'll call it, of Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. You know, two times in verse 9 we hear that truth: the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. You know, what's a stronghold? A stronghold is a safe, secure, and sovereign shelter. You know, the picture of it is that it's a high place, that it's inaccessible, you know, by the enemy. You know, our Lord, put it in everyday language, our Lord providentially places us out of Satan's Scud missile range. You know, we're safe when the Lord is our stronghold. And especially, look again at verse 9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. You know, those who feel defeated, discouraged, downtrodden. You know, feel like Satan has been taking them out to the woodshed. You know, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. A stronghold, again, in times of trouble. You know, in times of trial and of tribulation. You know, times of trouble, spiritual attack, debilitating stress, family conflict, health concerns, persecution. I'm sure the Apostle Paul knew this truth of Scripture in prison. Lord, you're a stronghold in times of trouble. And it gets better there in verse 10. You know, still thinking of a gospel trust. And those who know your name put their trust in you. You know, that first part, those who know your name, those who love you, who know that you are the God Most High, that you sit upon the throne, those who know that you are a God who graciously loves us in Christ. You know, the verse literally reads this way, and put their trust in you, the ones, plural, knowing you. You know, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, the first verses learned. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. To trust in the Lord is wholehearted reliance. You're fully resting on his faithfulness to us in Christ. You know, contrast that with worldly trust. Hope this helps. Psalm 20, verse 7. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You know, at times it's tempting to say, well, our trust is in our savings account, our retirement funds. You know, our trust is in the house in where we live. Our trust is in maybe our IQ, our education, those plaques on the wall. Maybe our trust is in our arsenal or in our ambition. You know, all of those pale in comparison here. It's a call to trust in the Lord. When we truly know God, we will truly trust him. Those who know God's name, know that he is the Lord Most High. He is just. He is righteous. He is the reigning King. You know, do we know that God? You remember that account in Matthew's gospel where Jesus himself asks a question. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? You know, do they know me? And it, by implication, he's asking his disciples, do you know me? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? You know, do you know me? And we know the answer. Well, we're familiar with what Scripture says, Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, we need to know God more fully, more faithfully. To know God's name means that we truly love him. To know him means that we learn from his life-giving word, that we long to know him more. Little prayer, not sure the source, but it goes something like this. You know, day by day, Lord, may I see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day. I love the way Matthew Henry put it. This is worth writing down. It's short. The better God is known, the more he is trusted. The better God is known, the more he is trusted. I believe in my own heart one of the reasons I struggle with trusting God is because I do not know him as I should know him. You know, can I really trust God? You know, will he show himself faithful? Will he let me fall? Will he disappoint me? The better God is known, the more he is trusted. We struggle to trust God because we don't know him. You know, and go back again to verse 10. This is a verse, if you have your own Bibles, don't do this in the pew Bibles. Underline, circle, highlight. And those who know your name put their trust in you. Why? For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Lord, you've not forsaken us. You've not abandoned us. You've not cast us aside. You know, we're not roadkill on the highway of life. For the ones seeking you, you know, those who are walking in paths of righteousness, those who are worshiping you, those who can say, you know, as we hear again in Matthew's gospel, Beatitudes, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, to be seeking the Lord. You may ask this morning, why did I read Romans 4, 1 through 8? Turn in your Bibles quickly. It's not going to be two sermons, but Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Let me read it again. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in God. That can also be rightly understood. Abraham trusted in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You know, Abraham possessed a personal faith in the one true and living God, a sinner who trusted in his Savior. You know, it's a gospel trust, and we ought to be ready to proclaim it. Moving on from verse 10, still thinking of a gospel trust, verses 11 and 12, we return to that theme of thanksgiving. You know, how else can you respond to that gospel proclamation in verse 10? Sing praises, you know, to the Lord. In fact, it's a command here. Who sits enthroned in Zion. Again, that picture of God sitting upon his throne, this time in Zion. You know, the heavenly and the holy city of God, his eternal reign. And John Calvin put it this way about Zion. He who dwelleth in Zion intended to give his people, and that's us, full and solid ground of trust, tranquility, and joy. Trust, tranquility, and joy, even in the midst of trials. That joy that comes through faith in Christ. So we are to praise him. We are to proclaim, tell among the peoples, verse 11, his deeds. When we're trusting in the Lord, we don't hide our light under a bushel. Others ought to know that we're trusting in the Lord. It's a good thing to tell others. Tell among the peoples his deeds. His divine deeds of deliverance, the good news of salvation. You know, and still thinking of the gospel here as we look at verse 12, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. Remember, God's a just God. God's a righteous God. He punishes wickedness, delivers us who are trusting in Christ. You know, the unrepentant sinner will be punished, but those trusting in Christ for their salvation have gospel assurance. You know, because of Christ's blood sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And when God looks at us as children now, he doesn't see our sins. He sees that we have been washed clean by the shed blood of Christ. We're wearing his garments of righteousness. For he who avenges blood, think of Christ, think of the cross, is mindful of them. That's us. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. We're still going through those trials and tribulations. You know, but God hears our cries. I probably have told this, shared this verse before. But thinking still of Psalm 9, verse 10. Let me read it for us again. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. You know, we learn to trust the Lord in trying times. You know, back in 2007, I didn't even tell Lynn I was going to share this. Lynn and I were enduring a time of soul-agonizing affliction and spiritual trials from without. Won't go into all the circumstances. You know, looking back, I believe the Lord was teaching us about trusting the Lord in trying times. You know, in those trying times, you're crying out to the Lord in prayer, you're reading his word, and one verse of scripture, a lot of verses of scripture, but one verse of scripture that the Lord graciously gave to us was Isaiah 50, verse 10. Thinking about trust, you know, hear this verse, Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. I don't know whether you have this practice, but it's one of those verses that I wrote out on a 3x5 card. We stuck it to the very top of the refrigerator, and I couldn't even tell you how long that verse of scripture was there. You know, every time we opened the refrigerator, you know, read that verse. You know, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness, again, you're going through those trying times. Has no light, doesn't, you can't see that light at the end of the tunnel. But what does God's word say? We are to trust in the name of the Lord. We're to keep on trusting in the Lord in trying times. You know, lessons on trust, and here's a hard lesson. It's one of those lessons I almost hate to say out loud. We learn to truly trust the Lord in tough times. Sort of like praying for patience. Lord, teach me patience. You know how the Lord teaches us patience? By teaching us impatience. Well, when we say, Lord, help me to trust in you more, we learn to trust the Lord in trying times. You can see that with all the saints through Scripture. You know, maybe you're going through a trying time now. Job stress, family struggles, dark seasons of the soul. I won't say a dark night of the soul. You know, what should Christians cling to in crisis? The Lord sits enthroned. The Lord is our stronghold. We can fully trust in him because of Christ our Savior. So it's a glad trust. It's a gospel trust. Finally, verses 13 through 20 of Psalm 9, it's a gracious trust with ready prayers. One Bible scholar broke down Psalm 90 this way, verses 1 through 12. David the psalmist is praising the Lord for past deliverance. There is a glad trust in the Lord. And then in verses 13 through 20, he is praying for future deliverance. It's a gracious trust, but we're going to move through this portion a little bit more quickly. You know, here David, even in trying times, is praying to the Lord. You know, prayer is one of the means of grace that the Lord gives us to deepen our trust in him. He is praying for God's grace. Be gracious to me, O Lord. He's pleading with the Lord for his grace to him. Have mercy on me, O Lord. We could call this a 911 prayer of faith. You know, behold my affliction from the ones who are hating me. He's trusting in the Lord, but here he's back in the midst of trial and tribulation. And he's crying out to the Lord, see my suffering, attend to my affliction. O you who lift me from the gates of death, you're the only one who can save me from this fowler snare. You can deliver me from destruction. Why, verse 14, that I may recount all your praises, that I may continue to praise you there, even in the gates of the daughter of Zion. Best way of understanding that is here in Jerusalem. He's publicly praising the Lord before all the people. He is rejoicing in his salvation. He is praying with hope in the Lord, verses 15 through 18. The Lord is bringing his just judgment upon the nations. Nations there is a biblical term speaking of rebellious sinners. You know, here's what happens to the nations, to those who are not trusting in the Lord. They sink into the pit. They fall into their own tiger pit that they have dug. They are ensnared in their own secretive nets. I give you a biblical example. You can read about it. Think of Haman in Esther. He built the gallows. Who got hung on the gallows? Haman. And the Lord now mercifully shows his mighty judgment on stony-hearted sinners. They're snared in the work of their own hands. Two words there in italics in our ESV, hygeion and selah. Hygeion meaning it's a thing to be carefully observed and meditated upon. It's the way Matthew Henry understood it. Selah, pause and ponder this before you move on. But one more hard and holy truth about the wicked shall return, or the wicked shall be turned back and sent to Sheol. You know, for those who are not trusting in the Lord for their salvation, this is their final destiny. All the nations that forget God. Sobering scriptural truths here. But how does the scripture then cause us to pray with hope? We're not done. Verse 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. Still us, the needy. And the hope of the poor or the afflicted shall not perish forever. You know, don't give up hope in the Lord. Even in the hard times, even in difficult days. The hope of the poor, the afflicted, shall not perish forever. Psalm 71, verse 5 puts it this way. But you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. And here David the psalmist closes, still thinking of gracious trust. He is praying for the Lord's glory. He's pleading with God, verse 19, arise, O Lord. Now here he is trusting in the Lord's mercy and might. To give you a sense of that cry, arise, O Lord, hear this from Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. Numbers 10, 35. And whenever the ark of the covenant, set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." You know, every day in the wilderness before they move, that was the prayer here of God's servant. Let not man, fallen man, prevail. Verse 19. Let the nations, those rebellious, unrepentant sinners, be judged before you, and then finally put them in fear, O Lord. Believe here he is praying for their salvation. Put them in holy fear of a holy God. Let the nations know that they are but men, fallen men, sinners in need of a Savior. Listen again to the fourth verse of that new hymn we sang, number 48, based on Psalm 9, verse 10. All they, O Lord, that know your name, their confidence or their trust in you will place, for you have ne'er forsaken them who earnestly have sought your face. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we endure faith-testing trials that come from the strong hand of our sovereign God, may we readily trust in our triumphant Lord. May we trust in our gracious God who conquered sin and death in the grave at the cross of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you call us to trust in you. And when we come in faith, Lord, you show yourself faithful. You indeed are our stronghold, a stronghold in times of trial and trouble and tribulation. And Lord, you know the trials that your saints are going through here at Hope Church, others who that they know. And Father, keep us grounded in your word. Thank you that in faith you have called us to build our lives upon Christ, that solid rock. Thank you that you are true and trustworthy. We give you praise for your triumph over sin and death in the grave in Christ, in whose name we pray.